in chapter number 4. Second Timothy in chapter 4. And I want to read in verse number 1 through 8. Then I will lead us in prayer. 2 Timothy 4. The Apostle Paul says, before we get started, I want to ask Kelechi, if you were here last week, at the end of the message, it was a little bit hurried and we had some extra noise. So according unto the text from last week, so what is wisdom? Did you hear me, Kelechi? Yes. So from last week, what is wisdom? It's good morning, George. Is we're having a quick review from the end of last week. And the question is as to what is wisdom? At the end of the message, the Apostle Paul, he explained unto us all about wisdom. And it's extremely important. Let's go back at that. In chapter 3, in verse number 15, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, one, as I'm preaching, as I'm teaching, is you want to learn everything. And if there's anything said that isn't clear, you ask. You can do more study. You can return the next week. You can ask questions, or you just can learn on your own. But we want to get the insight out of the scripture. It isn't as important as to how it sounds, as I'm able to obey it myself, and then to enforce upon you to be obedient unto the text. There are such riches. And when you have access unto a person that is teaching you, is you want to ask him if you have a question, is you want to ask him if there's anything that's unclear. So is I'm asking because it was some noise and I was hurried up. And so is I wanted to make sure it's clear. Here is wisdom. It is salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, and it's unto good works. And so I took us into Proverbs 1 in verse number 1 through 4. It explains the exact same thing as here. As you go through the book of Proverbs, it isn't about health and wealth. It's about the gospel. It's about salvation by faith in Christ. And then he says here in verse number 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And what will happen is that me and you will shipwreck our lives and we will lead our lives off course if we don't use all scripture, if we don't recognize all scripture, if we don't take in the warnings, in the rebukes, in the reproof, in the instruction of righteousness. Verse number 17, that the man of God and woman may be complete, that thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so wisdom is by faith in Christ unto good works. And so as you go into the book of Proverbs, and I want you to look quickly at chapter number 1. Verse number 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. He is telling us how to live our life. And so wisdom, it is very, very important. And as an older man, I have seen ways that I haven't been wise as a younger man. And if I could go back, the number one thing I would have is the fear of the Lord. That fear, it would lead me and you to take God's word seriously. Every warning, every reproof, every instruction in righteousness, all scripture is profitable. Is we have a problem as Sovereign Grace preachers sometimes of trying to emphasize the promises, or trying to emphasize one portion of scripture, the redemption that's in Christ. That's a mistake. All scripture is, you want to emphasize human responsibility just as much as you emphasize God's sovereignty, and you want to emphasize good works. And I have been seeing that as I read some of your posts, Kelechi, other saints. There is an emphasis on good works. But I know people that believe in the doctrine. I hope that they are true believers. I hope. But you can read her post an entire year or 2 years, and there isn't any mention made of good works. It's all eternal security. It's all election. It's all justification by faith. And that's not good. That's not how the Bible is written. And it is important that we do good works. And so let's turn back now to the book of 2 Timothy 4. And if something I'm saying isn't clear, because I want you to ask, I'm not just here to talk and, you know, just to pass the time. No, I want to get this in my soul and to obey it. And I want you to obey it. I don't want you to hear it only. I don't want you to say, well, it sounds good as a musical instrument. No, no, no. No, 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 no. The Bible is the word of God for obedience. And imagine God talking, and you hear him speak, and you say like they did in John 12. Oh, it thundered. But they had no interest and being obedient to the Son of God that was in their face. Or like the Lord said to Ezekiel, it's the people, they come to hear you, and they say you play well on an instrument, but they won't obey you. No, 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 no. When we hear the word of God, we tremble unto obedience. That's God talking, as the old preacher says. And so from 2 Timothy 4, and this obedience is in the power of the Holy Ghost. I preached a message on, it was on Thursday, as to where the Lord says, "I will come unto you." And he is really talking about, I mean, the power of the Holy Spirit, but it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if I got Christ inside of me, it eliminates all excuses. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. I can obey God. I can grow in grace. And that's what I want, me personally. That's what I want to do. And that is what I want for you. Is to be friends is nice. Friendship is nice. But the most important thing is obedience unto God's word. And you will shipwreck your life. And you'll ruin your life. And you won't have opportunities that you could have had. And you'll miss out and you'll say, "Well, God's sovereign." Well, it is your fault. It is my fault. And we'll have to learn the hard way, or we'll end up being cast away and we'll be a reprobate if we're not true believers. But even true believers have to learn the hard way. And so there's dangerous things and there's warnings. There's a warning for a reason. And we want to take these words as from God for our benefit, unto our souls, and to really realize that He is not bluffing. The Almighty God is not bluffing. If He warns a man, it's for a reason. If you look at the chastisement of the saints, even King David was chastised for years. It was over 10 years after Bathsheba, he's still paying. He's still suffering the consequences of that action after 10 years. So we don't, if you look at Solomon, if you look at Samson, Lot, if you look at the Bible, there are consequences for our sin. And if we're obedient, if we're wise, then we don't have to pay those consequences. And the Lord Jesus said, "He that hath my commandments and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me, he will be loved by my Father, and I will manifest myself unto him. I will show him myself even more clearly in grace, in love, in truth, in strength, in righteousness, in faithfulness, in pity, in compassion, in power, in peace." It's the beauty of the Lord. If we obey, is our life, it keeps growing. It ascends. I think it was here last week, I was talking about Brother George Mueller and how, as a young Christian, is he was entangled in some lust. And it's, I don't know as to how far it went, but it was filthiness. And if it's in his own bed alone, or if he's hugging on a person, I don't know all the details. But after he got over that, his life grew and it kept going. And so we have to get past some of our sins, and it is wisdom that tells me and you, "Hey, I got to get rid of this. I got the strength of Christ. I've got to overcome this. This is the number one priority of my life. Not being happy, because my happiness is going to come as I overcome this sin. I've got to get rid of it. I've got to get it out of me. And the Lord Jesus says, pluck out your right eye and chop your right hand off. Get this thing out of me, Lord. And through prayer and fasting and patience and scriptures and obedience and faith and love and holding on to Christ and consecrating ourselves unto Christ, I'm believing that I'm complete in Christ. I have all things. He's inside of me. I have the strength. I have the Holy Ghost. I have the promises. I'm a new creation. I have to get rid of this. I'll be happier after I do. Is our life. It begins to grow. And as it grows, it keeps going. I was reading, this was a Mr. William Burns. And as a younger believer, I was reading his journal, and I could hang with him for a while because he had the good doctrine, he had some zeal, but then after a while, he matured and he took off. And I remember that as I was reading, I was trying to find some kind of a fault with him. Is it pride? Is it self-righteousness? Is it arrogance? Is it unsound doctrine? No, it wasn't any of that. He just got holier in his conduct, his thoughts, and mind than I was able to handle at that point. And I want to be that way. I want to take off. And whoever's left behind, let them learn by my example. And me, I want to help them up, help them to learn and grow, but I don't want to stay in the same place. I don't want to stay in imputed righteousness and forget imparted righteousness and holiness of conduct and the other aspects of the gospel. And the Lord Jesus, he told the Pharisees, these things you ought to have done and not left these other things undone. I ought to hold on to sovereign grace all the way into an obedient and a holy life without excuses. I don't want to hear excuses. There are reasons I fail. Let me confess my sin and get over my sin, not just make excuses. Is I'm only human, I'm in the flesh, ain't nobody perfect. That's a wicked way of mind. It's evil thinking. It's unbelief. And so we can grow exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, if we only put our faith in Christ, in the gospel, according unto his word. This is not a plaything. This is serious. This is a sword. It's a double-edged sword. It's for battle. It's for battle. When I was a small boy, I used to do martial arts. And it was forms, and I hated that it was non-contact, because I wanted to fight. I'm aggressive, but it was air punching and your kicks and all the rest of these things. But it's the reason that a martial artist is not able to win in actual combat, in the iron cage, in an actual fight often. It's because all the high kicks and all the fluff and all the swirling and all that stuff, there's this other man that would just brute force is going to come straight at you and get in on you. And, you know, he will actually strangle you. And so the art form that is used in actual combat in the iron cage, it's jujitsu. It isn't pretty at all. It doesn't have any fluff. It's just, if you snap his wrist, if you strangle him, it's meant for war. It's meant for survival. It isn't pretty. And this Bible is not, you know, the poetry, the stories, and the doctrines. This is life application. This is salvation. This is my life. And I only get this one life to give glory unto the Lord. And the truth is in sound doctrine. It's in sound doctrine. And so, let's just pick it up at 2 Timothy 4, and we're going to work down, if we get up to verse 8, great, all right? The Apostle Paul says, I charge you therefore, since we have to live unto good works, that's the reason that the Bible has been written. That is true wisdom. That is salvation by faith. Is I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. Let's just start here. He's going to judge. There's a judgment day. If anything would evoke tears, it's the realization that men and women, they are going to hell for all of eternity. This is not a plaything. It's our preaching ought to have the seriousness about it and the devotion that we know that there's a hell to pay. As I was reading Brother Spurgeon, and he was talking about if he could hear Paul preach, he said that the thing that would probably shame him, this is Spurgeon, is the earnestness of the Apostle Paul. He said just the earnestness of his voice. He is not a child playing with things. He ain't just up there laughing. And, you know, that is something I see online. And it's among those who know the doctrine. They laugh all day at other people. And they will post a horrible sermon clip that is blasphemy, and everyone that's in that church is under the wrath of God, and they laugh emoji and laugh and play. It is outraging. It is outrageous. It is his own blasphemy. It's his own filthiness to see a man heading to hell and to laugh at him. That's not what Paul's doing. Good grief. He said, I'm charging you. There's a judgment day. I'm begging you. I'm pleading. I was in Hokuto preaching, and there's a man there that I think he knows his gospel, as I meant to interview him, and it slipped my mind, but and I ought to have that hunted actually as to when he was on my mind. You know, it's a good lesson. If you can do it now, don't put it off until tomorrow, and you forget, something else happens, etc. Just get it done now. But I was charging him in the pulpit, charging him that he has a responsibility, that if he knows this gospel, I don't care if he has another job or not. Okay, you have to work your job, but you have a responsibility. If you're the only one that knows the gospel, you have a responsibility to call people that were in the meeting and hustle and to get a group and organize and to do something. You can't just sit and let men perish. I don't understand. Well, I understand it. I'm evil too, but it's wrong. Brother Timothy, he isn't here, but he posted a song he made. How it isn't, top 10 album of the year, but he did something. He's doing something. He's getting the gospel out. And that's what we've all got to be doing. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearance in his kingdom. He's going to come back, and he's going to judge this world. And he's going to cast sinners into hell for all of eternity. And the only reason that me and you are not going to be in hell for all eternity is the Lord Jesus Christ, his grace. If it had not been for God choosing us, me and you would be in hell forever, 100%. And I've been saying this, and if I'm in person with people, I can kind of tell as to what are they thinking, as to what are they hearing. And I see the blank stare, like, I don't understand as to what you mean. It's because in the mind of man, it is ingrained in him that he had a choice and that he did it himself. Is he thinks that God did his part and I did my part. That's not salvation by grace. That's the ugliest thing I could ever hear. Don't ever tell me that one. No. The Almighty God, is he did his part. And then he did our part too. He helped us to do our part. He put faith inside our heart. It's the gift of God. If you open in the book of 2 Peter 1, I have been posting on this week, but in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 1, it says, Simon Peter, a slave and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a high honor. To those who have obtained, if you didn't buy it, if you didn't earn it, the Almighty God, he gave it to you. Obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior. Me and you have the same faith as Peter and Paul and Mary and Moses, because he gave it to us who sits at the right hand of God. and I would be in hell for all eternity if he hadn't chosen me. I would have never understood. I would have never came to hear Christ with the gospel and responded properly. As I'd be in confusion, I'd be in indifference. The first time I heard it in person, it was a man preaching. And he wasn't all that gifted or strong, and I heard him, and it went over my head, and I despised him. It was like, ah. It's the next man, he came and preached in the power of the Holy Ghost, and I heard in my soul, I was born again. But if the only man I heard was that first man, I would have left that building like, nah, what's the big deal? I'm a Christian. I got my Bible. Who cares? And I would have perished. It was God's sovereign grace that brought you unto the preacher who taught you the gospel. It was God who spoke by that man. It was God that opened our eyes and unlocked our wills. And he let us out of our cage. He gave us faith. In 1 Timothy 1, verse number 14, the Apostle Paul says, and the grace of our Lord, he's talking about himself as a blasphemer, as a perjurer, as a harmful human being. And the great, if he's ignorant, if he's opposing the Son of God, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love. It was grace that gave us our faith. It did not come from you and me. It isn't in our wisdom. It isn't in a... It's not of him that wills or runs. It's God who shows mercy. And he shows mercy on whom he pleases. And whom he wills, he hardens. And he hardens by telling a man the truth. And since that man is a sinner, he will despise it. And then God just closes this man's eyes shut permanently. And that could have been me and you. I'm not owed salvation. He did not owe me a right at the tree of life. He kicked Adam out of the garden, and he said, "It is lest he stretch his hand and take hold of it." No, I'm gonna save men by my grace and my mercy. It isn't human strength. It is human ingenuity. And there's a judgment day coming that me and you have escaped. And understanding that, I've escaped the urge and the necessity of our souls is to lay our life down and get the gospel unto other people. I don't care about anything else in my life or yours than to get the gospel to other people. Our church, even though we're spread all about, is we still meet, we still have a fellowship. And every church, it only exists to spread and propagate the gospel. It's to get into the building, to get the strength and the fellowship, and encourage each other to go out of the building. Not just online, but out of the building and preach Christ. I urge you. I was urging that man up in Sokoto. I was pleading and commanding. You've got a responsibility. If God Almighty has taught you, you're responsible. We've got work to do. We've got a life to lay down. And as we do that, Oh, we fuck. It's we find our life. It's we find the sweetness of the Holy Spirit. And the comfort of the Holy Ghost is comfort on, it's the best part. The joy, the Lord Jesus said, if you obey me, I will reveal myself. I will show you how beautiful I am. And he's telling the truth. He's not lying or bluffing. And so let's be charged. Let's be commanded. Let's be urged by the Apostle Paul. I think that one reason that Timothy is supposed to have been more timid. I don't know if he was or not, but the Apostle Paul, he keeps telling him to have courage and to be strong and to not be timid. Don't be a coward. Is you are not a coward. You are a new creation. It's the reason that Paul is urging Brother Timothy like he does, is because next unto Paul, all of us are cowards. All of us, is we lack courage. All of us is we need to grow in our responsibility, in our duty. There are believers of sovereign grace, of sovereign grace doctrine, who hate that word, DUTY, duty. Not no more. I don't. No. In the building of that ark, Noah, that's your duty. Is you save yourself and your household, and you bear witness against the enemies of God. In offering up your son Abraham, is you hear from God in a special way, and you see for yourself, he will provide. In your duty, our Lord Jesus, of dying on the cross for our sins, because this commandment he received from God the Father, he redeemed the world, and he gets glory unto the Father. And he gets glory unto himself. And he gets a bride of his own choosing and of his own making. So in duty, in the keeping of his commandments, is great reward. Verse number 2 from 2 Timothy 4. Preach the word. Don't argue about it. Proclaim it. Don't be passive about it. Proclaim it. Don't ask people as to what they want to hear or to have being. Don't even think about what man has on his mind or what it is insignificant. Human beings are insignificant as to when it comes unto this word. And you got to have on your blinders. If you have a racehorse, if you take off the blinders, if he'll be seeing everything else and he won't just be going straight, and if you're trying to win, if you're pressing him straight on. Well, it's the same way as with this gospel. As you go in your Bible, put your blinders on. As you go there to figure out what God says, and let God talk to you, and then you say as to what He said unto you. And so what He said unto you ought to make you obedient. It ought to give you peace. It ought to give you joy. It ought to give you a burden. Preach the word. Then, as you're preaching unto other people, what God has told unto you, it comes out with power, and it's the word of God, not the opinions of men. I think your audio's on, Brother John. You need to turn that off. And Kelechi, if you would help, if you see a person is their audio's on, or anybody else, if you let this person know. John, you hear me? John, you hear me? Okay. Thank you, brother. So, preach the word. It slipped my mind now. Verse number two. Well, I think as to what I was saying is we don't enter in the text to, yes, this is it. Is our interest is not trying to build a crowd. It's not trying to build a church. That's not our number one interest. It isn't the people. That's not our number one interest. Our number one interest is the Word of God. It's because as a word is faithfully preached, that's how the church is built, by God. See, if we hold His word, if we twist it, if we hide it, if we preach and emphasize certain scriptures, and then we turn our back on other scriptures of responsibility, of our duty, if we're not preaching is the gospel, is the word in the light of Christ, if we're not truly preaching a word, then God's not going to build His church through us and our preaching and teaching. But if we're preaching the word, we're compelling from Scripture, is we're bringing out the Scripture and we are making it open and we're giving that unto people. Like if you play video games and you're in martial arts and you're hoorah, hoorah. Well, that's the Word of God. It's got all the power. So preach the Word. Only concentrate on the Word. And that's why a preacher is a studier of the Word of God. He's meditating on the Word of God. He's meditating on His precepts all day and night. He's a man of the Word. It isn't about my social visits. It isn't about my interesting thoughts. It's the Word of God. It's extracting from the text. That is unleashing the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. It's in the Word. It's in the Word accurately preached in context. And so that people can look and say, that is exactly as to what it means. Why? Well, because that's what it says. And be ready in season and out of season. It's to convince and to rebuke. Now, there is a difference between it's a reproof in some translations, but it's the same word from the book of John in chapter number 16. Is the Holy Spirit, He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He will make them know. The elect are going to know the doctrine. They are going to know that they are sinners. They will know hath the Lord Jesus Christ, he has obeyed God. And they will know that the devil has been defeated and they can live the Christian life. That is known. It is by his elect, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the word. But there's a difference in between conviction and reproof. It is conviction says, I'm wrong. And reproof says, stop doing that. And we need them both. If I only have a conviction I'm wrong, you know, I may be into the sin that grace might abound crowd. Yeah, I'm wrong, but I'm saved by grace. No. Here comes reproof now. Get yourself out of that sin by faith in Christ. And if the words like get yourself out or repent or believe or turn are offensive, there's a problem with you. As I was online, I was on my Twitter, and some people were slandering MacArthur. And I don't care as to who it is, if it's MacArthur, if it's Calvin, if it's right, if it's wrong, it doesn't matter as to who the person is. Is we're all humans. It's the only thing that's infallible is scripture. But I've heard this accusation. And so they had this clip, or it was an article. And so I read it. He's saying that the Lordship of Christ is what you believe from the beginning of salvation. That you don't become a Christian, and then after a while, is you bow unto the Lordship of Christ. That's Bible. That's Bible. And I reproved them. It's the first thing I did was I corrected and convinced that this is the true gospel. And it isn't because of MacArthur. It's because the other people that they can influence by slandering this man's name. And then this is what was on my mind, is the people who they will be leading astray as to with their false doctrine and will turn into an enemy of a man that's preaching the gospel of God as imperfectly as all of us are. But the next thing I had to do, and I did, is to reprove them. Stop doing this. Is you correct them, this is wrong, sir. And then you reprove them and spank a hand and say, don't you do this again. As to what you're doing is you're slandering a man of God, and your motives are not pure. Is they're not godly? Is they're not after God's glory? Stop doing this. It's a mother. She tells her child, that's wrong, son. Okay, mama. Boy, if you do it again, I'm going to spank you. Don't you do it again. Okay, mama. Yes, mama. That's how we got to go as preachers. And we're not soft. This is not, you know, just up in the pulpit, I'm handing out all sweets. It's not soft stuff. It's manly, you know. Act like a man, Paul tells us. Well, that's part of preaching this word. It's unreprovable, is in our own conduct, and we reprove others from the word of God, and we have the courage to do it and to tell it, even though we're going to lose friends. Is our friendship, my brothers, is not the most important thing in the world unto me with you at all. At all. No, 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 no. Is our friendship is based on the gospel. And if it can handle a reproof and rebuke and instruction, then it's a good friendship that's based on the love of God. Okay, Samuel. But if it does take it's some courage. It's some love towards these other people even more than you love yourself, that you are actually willing to lose them as a friend if you can help them. And there are saints that get hurt with their feelings, is they get grieved, is they get mad. But Paul says, in season and out of season, if they want to hear it, if they don't, if it'll end the relationship or if it won't, if it's the right thing to do. If you see your brother isn't working, you have to reprove him. Hey, if you don't work, you can't eat. It may hurt his feelings. And it may make him hate you for a spell. But you've done what's necessary. Is you've loved him. Is you've helped him. And it isn't only on the preacher. It's the book of Romans in chapter number 15. It's not only on the preacher. And it's in verse number 14. It's in Romans in chapter 15, verse number 14. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are full of goodness and filled with all knowledge and able also to admonish one another. And so it's cross-sectional. It's each of us is your brother's keeper. And it isn't about being a fault finder. It's about helping your brother to do better and improve his life and help the kingdom of God. But that's a part of the preaching and the teaching of the word. Then when you head back into 2 Timothy 4:2, it's with all long suffering and teaching. You got to bear patiently with people. Is you got to preach grace unto people. Is you got to point people unto Jesus Christ. If the church is not giving, and you preach on giving, and then the church stops giving, if the next time you preach on giving, is you have to be graciously and patiently preaching on giving, preaching Christ in the text, in the spirit, that's of the gospel. And so you reprove and you rebuke, but your attitude and your spirit, it shows that you love them and that you're doing this for the glory of God. Now, some of us are more timid by nature. Some of us are more hard. And the ones which are more timid have to stir up some courage and some confidence and reprove and rebuke. And the ones which are more hard, we have to humble ourselves, we have to get grace, and then a spirit of meekness and a spirit of gentleness is restore your brother, is you help him up, if you lift him up, is you consider your own self, lest you also be tempted, is you have to know, I'm the biggest hitter in the building. It's Galatians 6. I think we looked at this from last week, but I could be wrong. It was also with the seminar. But this is the spirit of gentleness and of long suffering. is Galatians 6, verse number 1, verse number 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, and it can be extremely filthy, is you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Now, if you approach him and he hates your doctrine, he's in sin, it's open, it's obvious, he's in fornication, it's a stench, is you have to put that man out of the church in love. It's an act of love. It isn't an act of hatred. It isn't an act of despising him. Is you're hoping that the devil will hurt this man and afflict him, and he will come back unto God, unto the church, into sweet fellowship. But it's restoring him is the goal. So if you see your brother in a fault, if I'm spiritual, if I know myself, if I know that everything is in Christ, I'm to restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. And here's where it's from. It's considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. I'm an old preacher. Elder Ward was, as he was preaching, and I heard him last week, and he was saying how it's if a man is hard, if a pastor is hard, he's on the people, is a lawman, he's, you know, he's angry with them, he has all the threats, he's, you know, he's punishing them and all the rest of these things. It's because he doesn't know himself. He doesn't know that he's the biggest sinner in the building. He is the number one sinner. And he will find out. He will either find out in this life as the Lord God is going to let him fall. As the Lord God is going to open his eyes and he's going to show him how far he's been from Christ. And all of this is just some wood, hay, and stubble. Is he built on himself, and he built on a bad attitude, and the spirit of grace is not in the people, it's a worthless work. Or the Almighty God is going to catch him at the day of judgment. It's the one thing that helps me to be a preacher and to weep tears, is I know what it feels like, and I have been there at the bottom. So I look at people from a different angle. It's not that I can't see what's wrong. It's I see myself. I've been there. And even though in my own acts, no, I can't even say that. No. Is the sinner ought to be going unto hell? If his sin is big or if it's smaller, he should still be in the lake of fire. And when I see other people sin, because I've been there, is I'm thinking, there might be more grace over there. The only thing that can help this person is grace. I better preach Christ unto this person and be patient. It's a reproof is necessary. I needed them. But so is patience. And so is some gentleness. And so is you give people some time to reprove. What kind of spirit are you in? Is it a spirit of self-righteousness? That's not what Paul's saying. I'm only upheld by grace. It's to bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's to love people, even though they're wrong, even though you see it, even though what they're doing is a sin that you despise. You need to be careful. You need to be careful. Because if I don't understand me, if I don't consider me, my own self, if the Lord God just might let me be tempted and fall even further than I could imagine. And when he restored my soul, I laughed and I said, this means I have to be patient with people. I laughed and said, okay, you got me. I don't have a reason to be proud in my dealings with other people. After all the mercy, after all the pity, after all the compassion, after all of the patience that you have shown me, it would be unfair, it would be unrighteous for me and you to be hard and to be overbearing towards people. Preach the truth. Preach the word. And reprove, and reprove, and convict, and convince with all long-suffering and doctrine. And it's in our doctrine that we're pointing people unto Jesus Christ to enable them to do good works and to improve their character and their conduct. It's a fun job. It's a fun job to preach Christ unto people and to see them changed and transformed. It's a fun job. Back to 2 Timothy 4. And we're not going to be able to we're not going to be able to reach up to verse 8. And I won't even try. We will just eat as to what he gives us. But verse number 3. For the time, it will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And so often, this particular verse is used to talk about the end times. But Paul is talking unto Timothy too. And he's actually talking about people in your church houses, in my church house, in your churches and mine, who hear the gospel for a while and they get bored. And you would be surprised as to what people turn to. Is they hear the gospel for a while, and then they get reproved and rebuked, and their feelings get hurt. And then they turn off from the gospel and to go hear somebody else. And they're happy that they have a little bit of extra knowledge from you. But they're also very happy to go eat swine's food, swine's husks, the pig slop, and a pig is a dirty animal. But that is people being pictured who turn from the true gospel unto false teachers. They won't endure it. Who are you talking to, they say. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Now imagine that. A person comes and hears you preaching the gospel, George. You're preaching the truth of sovereign grace. And you're reproving and rebuking and exhorting with all long suffering and doctrine. And the exhortation, as I missed it, is to say, let's go. Is to say, yes, yes, we can do this. Let's look to Christ, brother. He'll help us. As I'm encouraged in his power, in his might, in his gospel, he can do everything inside of us that needs to be done. And we can live the Christian life. And we can overcome this sin. And imagine you're saying that. You're preaching the gospel. And a person gets tired of hearing you. And with their itching ears is to go back and they start hearing false promises. Oh, I want to hear about as to how he'll make me rich. As to how, because I won't be poor. Poverty is not my portion. Amen. People actually do that because of their itching ears. They don't want the truth. So we can't compromise truth and become a false teacher just in order to please them, or as Paul is reproving us with condemnation. No, we just stay the course. We stick unto the word, and the sheep will hear his voice. As we love the people, as we exhort them with sound doctrine, it's with long suffering, it's reproofs, it's rebukes, it's exhortation, it's long suffering, it's teaching, it's the whole counsel of God. It's a whole gospel meal. Is we are treating them rightly. But there are times, sometimes you treat people rightly and they go in the wrong direction. It's not your fault. Now we do pray as if it's our fault. Lord, help me preach more graciously. Help me have even more power of the Holy Spirit. Help me to be more humble. Help me to be more kind. Am I the reason, Lord? As to when I rebuked him, as to was I hard? As to was I impatient? Did I exhort him? Did I point him unto Christ? Or was it only a rebuke? How did I help him? As to was I in the Spirit? And as to was I in the Word? But sometimes, as you're going to be in the Spirit, is you're going to be in the Word, and the person is going to walk out of the door. Verse number four, as to what are you going to do? Well, as we keep reading, you will keep going. Is you won't budge, is you won't waver, is you won't bring in a clown show in order to keep the people, is you won't try to give them a little bit of flesh in order to keep them in your assembly. That's when you feed the goats and you starve the sheep. And the sheep ought to leave you, ought to reprove you. It's wrong. No, we're going to stay the course, and we're going to keep going, and we're going to keep our blinders on in the Word. In the Word, in love towards people, in the Word. Verse number four. And he will turn their ears away from the truth. It's a woe unto them. And be turned aside to fables, myths, myths. All these miracles are myths, 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 myths. And people love to hear them. And that's itching ears. Don't want to hear sound doctrine. Don't want to hear the word. Is they want to hear myths. And they want to hear money. And they want to hear prophecies of both. They want to hear a man say, I declare. Instead of hearing him say, it is written. Thus says the scripture. Here's what God says. From the book. Verse number 5. But you, be watchful in all things. Stay on your guard. Stay on your guard. It's your character and it's your message. Is you can't change, is you can't control people. Is only thing that you can do is pray, is preach, is practice. That's our three weapons. You stay on guard in prayer. Lord, I'm leaning on you. I'm looking at you. Improve me. Help these people. Help me to love them. Open their ears. Get glory, Lord. Help me save them. Open their eyes. Don't let me labor in vain, Lord. Is reward me in my labor with souls. Help them see the gospel. Help them change. Help them transform. Prayer. And then preaching. It's the word. It's the word. It is a life that is devoted unto the word of God. If you're going to be a preacher, it's a devotion. But any Christian is able to minister only by what they have received. That's why all of us have to go to the Word of God every day and to get something inside of my soul that helps me live the Christian life. Helps me and you. Helps me and you. If I get fed, then I can feed. If I'm starving, I don't have anything has to give you. And if you're if you are a witness at your job or in your home or with your neighbors or on the street corner or in the bus or at the park or under a tree or at a prison or at a hospital or online, you have to feed in order to feed. It's he that waters is going to be watered. But I can only water if I've been watered too. I have to have the Holy Ghost inside me active with power. And then practice. It's your example is convicting. It's your character. It's your zeal. If I only came to Africa and talked, my example, it would not have reach. But there are people who know me who don't say a word, but they see the example and they learn from instruction. They're always looking at our character. And we don't want to burn the bridge of our character. And if you have burned that bridge with somebody, you can apologize, but for sure, you can straighten out now. And you can say, I was wrong. I was in my sin. I was wrong. But the Lord, he shown me. It was an article I saw. I mean, it was a quote, actually. It's the most hopeful quote I have seen in a long time. And what the quote said was, if you have failed as a parent, you can start now. If you haven't taught your children the gospel, I'm in the West, it's a lot of children, of parents, who know the gospel on some level. Some actually know it. They live for the world. They don't bring their children into the church house. And they don't live a life that's filled of the gospel as to with those children. It's about their grades. It's about their school activities. It's about having fun on the weekends and eating well and having a nice house and, you know, all the stuff. But earnest prayer, opening the scriptures and teaching and instructing to actually live as if the salvation of your children is the most important thing in your life in regards unto them. It isn't their schooling. It's their character. It's their person. It's hell being spared from their souls. But even if you failed and you're 80 years old and your son is only 60, as you can tell that young man now, well, that man now, hey, son, I failed you. I didn't bring you up in the gospel. I didn't have my eyes on Christ as I ought to. But he's opened my eyes now. And I see Christ and the importance of the Son of God. And you can start from that day being an example. And if you're younger, all the better. But you can be an example of the gospel now, prayer and preaching and practice. Make sure you keep your watch, is you keep your eye on those things. What's next? Endure afflictions. No sissies. As Brother CT Spud, as Brother CT Studd says, no chocolate soldiers, that in the heat of battle, everything melts. We have to expect trouble, hardship, and difficulty. It has to be part of the race. It has to be par for the course. The Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter number 14, and I know we looked at his last week, after he had been stoned and left for dead, is he left? And then he came back. Verse number 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. It's going to be hardships. It's going to be obstacles. It's going to be adversaries. That's just normal. As I saw a post, and it was a young woman in Africa, I think in Kenya, that was complaining because the other people in the world aren't approving of our Christianity. They're supposed to be the enemies of God until they're in Christ Jesus. That's what they are. That's what me and you were until we heard the gospel. I was a false prophet. The other man was a liar. The other man was a hypocrite. The other man was a homosexual. The other man, he hated God. It's the other man, he was indifferent. It's the other man, he was a drunkard or he was on drugs. All of us were sinful and lost until we got unto the Savior. And so opposition is normal. It's normal. As I was in college, and it was a big event in this place, and so we partied all weekend. It's the streets were all closed off, there's beer flowing, half naked girls, just flesh. But it was probably one of the only times in my younger life that I saw people who looked like Christians and they're passing out water. And so I come by, and just the spirit of this woman, her attitude, it was not in condemnation. I mean, if I'd ever seen anybody that believed in sovereign grace, they acted like they believed in sovereign grace, in humility, and out there to help souls at the event, not home laughing at them, not hating them, but at the event, helping them. And so as I walk over and I say, I'm not worthy to take that water. Because I knew I was in sin. And her attitude was so gracious. And she was trying to speak unto me. And the only thing that was on my mind is, let me get going. I have some sin that I need to get into. Now, imagine as to how that must have hurt her. As to how she yearned and as to how she tried. And here is this young man, and he just walks away. Well, it's you and I have experienced the exact same thing. And so we can't be mad at people. And we can't be playing it's a pity party. Oh, poor me. Oh, woe is me. It's hard. Well, it's supposed to be hard. If I came into Africa, into Nigeria, expecting it to be easy, I'd be disappointed and quit. No, I have to come here knowing it's going to be some difficulty. And that's how you go to this race, is you enter this race and you know that it's uphill, it's over mountains, it's in the valley, it's in the swamp, it's over fire, it's going to be through the water, you got dogs over here, you got some haters here, you got some wind, you got heat, snow, sleet, but all these things, and you got the help of God. You got the help of God. So it's through many tribulations. We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Just get used to it. As I had something happen here recently, as to where I've lost about 65% of my income this week, is I received a message. Is a man that's been supporting me very faithfully and well and extravagantly. He hit some trouble for his business. He's in financial problems. He can no longer give like that. Well, I'm to expect it. In the Lord's mercy, I have been praying about it for about 3 months now. It's been on my mind that something might happen here, but I just kept preaching. I didn't try to get in the flesh and to ask him questions and things. That's not my business. Preach the gospel. I'm available. I'm around. I'm to do what I'm supposed to do, and God is taking care of me. And if he guides me into working, if next year I have to head home and I have to work for a year or up to 6 months in order to earn enough money to make it back, then that's what I've got to do. So I'm to only ask God, what would you have me do? Write, read, preach, obey. And the Lord God will guide me, and he will guide you into exactly what we need to do to uphold the kingdom of God. Endure afflictions. 2 Timothy 3, verse number 12. Yes, and all who desired who live godly in Christ. This isn't only preachers. They will suffer persecutions. What is to be our attitude? Endure it. Expect it. And overcome it. And don't get thrown off because of it. Do the work of an evangelist. Now, an evangelist, A, is like myself. Is he travels from place unto place, preaching and teaching the gospel, and he trains pastors. That's the illustration of our brother Timothy and our brother Titus. They are evangelists. But an evangelist is in a broader sense unto all of us as we do the work of evangelism. But evangelism is not the same as being an evangelist. A street preacher is not necessarily an evangelist. He's a street preacher. An evangelist might street preach, but an evangelist is more than evangelism. But the thing I want to emphasize is to do the work. Whatever God has gifted you with, whatever God has called you to do, and if you don't know, you ought to ask him, is you may think that I want to be a preacher and you not have the gift. There's nothing that you can do about it. There are so few men who study with passion. There are so few men who are able to get alone with God and feel comfortable. For most men, this is a job. And it's not supposed to be that way. It's supposed to be a calling that's incessant and a passion. And if I haven't been called to preach, now, that doesn't mean I'm in the bus or on the street, I can't preach, but I'm not a preacher. I'm to have a job. I'm an employee. I'm an employer. I'm a boss. I have a business. I've got something else that I need to be doing, even while I'm preaching on the side. Let me do that. Let me do what God's called me to do and use my gifts for the service of God in the gospel. As I was speaking yesterday with a pastor, and he's thinking about quitting, to go into this other place as to where he can make some good money, and then he'll support missions. I'm encouraging him. If you don't have a burning passion, if you don't love it, don't do it. You can get a job, and you can be an elder at a church, but it doesn't mean that it's on you each week to preach and to feed the people. It's a big responsibility. But whatever work God has given you and I to do, let us do that. And if I wasn't called on to be preaching, I'd be doing something else. And I'd be happier than if I was trying to preach and be a pastor. If my gift is to make money and to give and to support and organize and help, then let me do that. I'll be happiest in that than to deny it and in pride say, well, I'm going to be a preacher. No, no, no. Fulfill your ministry, not my ministry, but your ministry. In a large measure, since early on as to when God called me to preach, I've wanted to be an evangelist. And if I had kept my eyes on Christ as a younger man, I would have already been doing the things I'm doing now in my 30s. Is I would have been doing this 20 years ago, I probably would have ended up as a missionary. But an evangelist for sure. But it took time for me to get the liberty and the freedom of Christ to be able to see clearly and hear clearly, and have the courage to have the courage to follow him step by step, as He guides us, as He leads us in our life. So I'm asking you this, as I conclude. What do you have from God to do with your life? What has He called you to do? He said, fulfill your ministry. What is your ministry? I don't think it's just hitting online. I think your ministry is going to be person to person. It's with people. And to write helps. It's a gift. But to write is more than has to be chatting. It's to be studying. It's to be writing. It's to be doing the best you can with your life. If the only thing that you can do is to love your husband, is to attend church, is to care for your house, is to love your neighbors, is to raise your children, and to be online exhorting saints, then you do that. But you have a role to play in that church house, as you have a role to play in expanding the gospel in your community. So is your gift, is it to make friends and to interact with them? Is it to open your home to have prayer? Is it to go over there as to where this particular person is and to spend some time for an not just to hang out and laugh, but to have an opportunity to preach the gospel unto them? Is your life about our Lord Jesus Christ? What would He have you to do with it? Well, you fulfill your ministry as you do it with all your might. And the Lord bless you.